Scripture reading would be Matthew 13, 44 and 46, through 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hidden in a field, and which when a man hath found it, he hideth, and for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he has found one of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it.
Well, it was only a nickel, but the owner was able to retire on that nickel. It was one of those only five nickels like it, and Ed Lee of Mermack, New Hampshire, sold the nickel for $4.15 million. It's the second highest price ever reported paid for a rare coin. Speaking for the coin dealership which bought the nickel, Laura called the 1913 Liberty Head the most famous of America's rare coins. Owning a 1930 Liberty Head nickel is unlike owning any other coin in the world, she said. The AP story reported that Liberty Head nickels were minted from 1883 to 1912. Miss Liberty was replaced the following year by the Indian or the Buffalo nickel. But five 1913 nickels depicted Miss Liberty were minted illegally, possibly by a mint official. They were never put into circulation, and they were considered illegal if you owned one because they were not the regular issue. The coins surfaced in the 1920s. And Ed Lee bought one of the coins 2 years earlier for $3 million, and he made over $1 million on his investment. That's not bad, is it? Ed Lee was very smart. He knew a valuable coin when he saw it, and he knew the importance of making a good investment. And so it's a modern story, very much like the parable Jesus told about the pearl merchant who found a rare pearl that was very valuable. And he said in our text tonight that was read by Brother Jason, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had and bought it. Whatever heaven's like, it's worth everything we are or we own. Nothing can compare with it or compete with it. Even if you had to sell everything you had to get it, it would be worth it. Jesus said, that's the value of heaven. That's the value. So what's heaven like then? What is heaven like if that's the value of it? First of all, heaven is a place of inconceivable blessing. Where did we ever get the idea that heaven was sterile or boring? Here's what heaven is not like. It's not like sitting on a cloud with a halo over your head, playing harps and singing hymns for all of eternity. I don't know where we got that idea of heaven being like that. It's the most interesting and exciting place that'll ever be. We'll be exploring and having adventures. Nothing we know now even comes close to what heaven will be. No possession can compete with possessing heaven. No trip can compare to going there. Can you imagine that trip to heaven? Can you imagine that day when the Lord says to those on the right, enter in eternal life. Enter in. And you get to go in and explore all that He has prepared for us. I believe it'll be beyond anything we have ever seen or imagined. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Eye seen, ear heard, mind imagined. I've seen a lot of things, and I want to see stuff. I remember one time boarding the plane coming back from Hawaii, and that sunset, everybody on the plane was wanting to take a picture of that. I've never seen a sunset like that. Everybody on the plane, and they all got on one. I thought the plane was going to tip. Everybody got on that one side trying to take pictures outside the window. I've never seen anything like it. When I was in Australia, I've never seen sunsets like they have in Australia. Never, ever seen the most beautiful sunsets I have ever seen. Things that I have heard. I have heard some eloquent speakers. I have heard some beautiful singers. I have heard some wonderful speeches and lectures. I have heard those things. I have sat in my recliner, and the best golf games I ever play are in my recliner. As I sit there and I think about it, and I imagine those things, and I can imagine hitting that ball so sweet and watching it go, stay in the short grass and staying out of the water, staying out of the weeds, staying out from under the trees, staying, it's what all I have imagined. But heaven, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the mind cannot even imagine what God has prepared for those who love Him. Try your best. Try your best. But your greatest imaginative, creative powers and thoughts will not be able to touch what heaven will really be like. It's just too far beyond our experiences and anything that we have known up to this point. Try to think of the sweetest, most beautiful, spectacular, brilliant, awe-inspiring, wowing you picture or scene or place. Try to think of that place. Heaven. It doesn't even compare to it. It does not. And you know, to say that that's what He has prepared for those who love Him, that makes me want to walk on my tiptoes all the time. I mean, that gets me excited. Does it not you? And the older I get, the more I think about heaven. You know, I've got a cemetery lot that's waiting on me. And I think about this more as I get older, about heaven. Well, if we think about it, I don't believe we have the idea. I don't think we have the capacity to think about what heaven's going to be like. The Apostle Paul had some idea of what it was like, for he had a vision of heaven. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24, it was because of that vision that he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this means fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. I would want to go. That beautiful place draws me like a magnet. That would be better for me. But for you, I need to stay. Better far indeed." Jesus said that those who are with me in paradise, I'm going to go to paradise, that unseen realm of the dead, where one day God will declare, we will not stand in line and go before Him with our glib tongue and try to talk our way into heaven. He will just announce why He's given us what we're getting. Those in paradise, He will say, "Enter in. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys that have been prepared for you from the foundations of the earth. Those on the left, depart, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." That's what it's going to be like. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise," to that thief on the cross. Think of it as similar to the Garden of Eden, maybe. Adam and Eve, there they were. They were in perfect paradise. And so when we get to paradise, waiting on God to have that final judgment to announce that we're now going to go into this blissful place, what a wonderful thing that will be. The reality makes us long for heaven and the home. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 9, "Therefore, we're always confident and know that as long as we're home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight. We're confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it." It'll be a place of inconceivable blessing, unbroken joy. There'll be no disappointment or pain. Have you been disappointed in the last week? Have you been disappointed since the first of the year? Have you had some disappointments? What about pain? I don't know pain like some people do. People have pain all the time. The pain, no more pain. No more disappointment. Death will be no more. I have conducted 2 funerals this past week. I got a phone call a while ago, just a few minutes before I left. A lady is at the point of death. And her husband says, I've told you, she's told you, want you to do her funeral. People are dying. People will be sad. They'll be crying. They'll be mourning. There'll be adjustments that'll have to be made. To those people who die, those who love them best will miss them the most. And to those people, it'll be like the tallest tree in the forest has fallen, and a vacancy will be left there for them to make the adjustments. It's happening all the time. In heaven, not going to be any of that. Not going to be any crying. Not going to be any pain. Not going to be any death. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. Isaiah 51 and verse 11. Revelation 21 verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the order, old order of things have passed away. I remember as a little kid. At one time, I was the only child in the family for a while. Then along came them 4 sisters, and then business picked up. But I remember my mama, young woman, she was young, started out young and had the family. I remember her one time taking me, I was crying and sobbing, something had happened, and I was dirty, and the tears had just made the dirt worse, and there was little lines of clean stuff, and then there was dirt on the side. And I remember my mother taking and wiping those tears away and pulling me to her bosom and rubbing my head and rubbing my shoulders and assuring me, son, everything's going to be all right. And you know what? It was. It really was. Mom wiped away those tears. No more tears. What's heaven like? I think that heaven is a place of growth. I think there is a misconception that as soon as we enter heaven, we're going to be made instantly perfect. Instantly. Perhaps we get the idea from Scripture that talks about great changes that will take place in us. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 53. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. But we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we'll be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself in imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. That wonderful verse, I believe, speaks to the change that comes from our earthly bodies to the new bodies that will never die. There'll be something else that'll be changed. Our love for God will be single-minded. And without the fabrications that we now have, we'll be freed from the presence of sin. Can you imagine being in a place where there is no temptation to sin? None. Nada. Zero. No temptation to sin. No sin will be committed. All liars will have their place that burn, where they burn. There will not be any liars there. But heaven will be interesting and exciting because we'll never stop growing intellectually and spiritually. We'll understand things in a new way. I've heard people say, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Paul, what was that thorn in the flesh? That's really bothered me. Well, why are you worrying about that now? I'm going to ask him when I get there. Well, you may want to ask him. You may want to ask him, what was that thorn in the flesh that he prayed that God would take away? Our understanding will be new. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. A new understanding will be given to us that will help us to know and understand things that we could never understand here in this fallen, limited world. For all eternity, you and I are going to be growing and developing. There are things that we're going to discover. If heaven is this beautiful place, do you think of it as just a place like an empty room? Just an empty room, we're all going to be crowded in there? What do you think heaven's like? Do you think there's going to be some stuff? I'm going to, wow, come here, look at this. Have you ever, what is that? I can imagine it. Can you imagine that? Mind has not conceived, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, that all that God has prepared for us. It's not going to be just one big empty room like a big warehouse, and we're all going to be crammed in there and given this little halo, and little clouds are going to float by. We're going to jump on one and we're going to sing. All three. Is that what we're going to do? This is Rileyism. I want to tell you this is Rileyism. I don't believe that. I don't believe that's what we're going to do. We're going to do more than that. It's going to be a place that's going to keep us busy. For all eternity, we're going to be growing. We're going to be developing. Become more like Christ. Our character will be more and more the qualities of God. We'll gain new skills and abilities to serve God. It'll be a continuous process and excitement. C.S. Lewis talked about our progressive voyage into heaven being farther up and deeper in. What is heaven like? I believe heaven is a place of fellowship. Many people have expressed their concern to me. Am I really going to know my loved ones in heaven? You know, I have an uncle and a grandpa. He was an elder and he preached some. My dad was a Sunday school teacher and a deacon. My precious mom taught Sunday school for 32 years. Same class for 25 years. She's now gone on. Am I going to know her when I get there? Am I going to know these people? Everything in Scripture points to the reality that we will know each other. And we'll know each other better then than we do now. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. There's nothing in the Bible that suggests that we will not know one another. Jesus told this interesting story about the beggar and the rich man. Lazarus was his name and the rich man. Lazarus went to paradise after his death, and the rich man ended up in Hades, the unseen realm of the dead. Then it says in Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. The rich man recognized Abraham, never seen him before, but he recognized, even though he'd never seen him. Even recognized Lazarus. Even though his appearance and his condition had changed radically, he knew him. Part of what makes heaven so wonderful are the wonderful, deep relationships we now enjoy. Those wonderful relationships. This funeral I did Wednesday morning in Oak Ridge, a friend of mine became my friend in 1974. He pulled me aside when I was a student at the School of Preaching, working at New York Avenue Church, doing some preaching and teaching. The preacher over there had Bell's palsy, had his face paralyzed. And so for 6 months, I was doing all that and going to school. He and his wife had been married 69 years. 69 years. The relationship they enjoyed. The wonderful family that they raised. The beautiful experiences that they had. The travels that they enjoyed. You mean all that's over? You mean he won't even recognize her when she gets there? She won't recognize him? Those relationships, as deep as they were, are going to even be better. Enjoy them there. Part of what makes heaven so wonderful is the wonderful, deep relationships that we enjoy here. What I think makes hell so miserable is the dreadful, dysfunctional nature of the relationships there. C.S. Lewis again talked about the time in heaven when the faces of our friends laugh upon us with amazing recognition. There you are. Yeah. Good to see you. Why would God bring us to live in heaven only to live in isolation? Been married to this person 48 years and you die. Why would he want to bring you to heaven as a child of his, faithful to death, and you live in isolation? I don't know who that person, I don't know who they are. Why would that happen? Live apart from those whom we've known and loved. Our God is a God who's interested in bringing people together and having this fulfilling relationship. The Bible says that we're constantly surrounded by this such great a cloud of witnesses. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. This cloud of witnesses is made up of the faithful waiting into inner heaven. All the faithful, all the redeemed of all the ages. There they are. In paradise as we leave this old world and we go to paradise to have a fellowship with those of all the redeemed of all the ages, then to have God at the judgment say to those on the right, enter in. Then we get to enjoy eternity together. Rich love. Fellowship between one, I believe, is the rewards of heaven. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, I think, of course, this should begin here and now, for the Bible says, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have what? Fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all our sins. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who is it's going to welcome us? Who's going to welcome us into heaven? God and the host of heaven, to be sure, is going to be. There'll be a crowd. Those whom we've loved and those whom we've known. If you're like me, you've traveled around to various congregations and it's wonderful to go and meet new brothers and sisters in various states, various parts of the state, and to have some sort of a relationship with them and to know that all of us together have obeyed the same gospel, have the same Father. We be brethren, although we don't live close to each other, but we have this relationship. And when we see each other at various functions, we recognize each other. To be together for eternity with those people that we've known. God and all those hosts, people going to enjoy. He will see and speak and be joined to them, never to be separated again. And our relationship with them will never be less than what it was before. But you know, there's only one way to heaven. Only one way. In John 14, beginning at verse 1, Jesus said, quit letting your hearts be troubled. You believed in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back again and take you to be with me, that where I am, there you may be also. You know the way and the place that I'm going. Then he comes down to verse 6, and he says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through or by me. You see, your way is not the way. Jesus is the way to heaven. To know Him is to know eternal life. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And him who knocks, the door will be opened. How do you get to heaven? I think you ask, you seek, and you knock. As I look at my life, and I look at where I was going, and how I started out, and I've told this story over and over the years, how God has used what I did, and He responded to that as I was seeking and asking and knocking. Here I was, involved in religion, working all the time, doing what I could to serve the Lord. Go to Australia and find a guy who wants to study the Bible with me. If you want to study the Bible, yeah, I want to study the Bible. I had questions that I was teaching in the States that no one could answer. And so I started asking him the questions. Ask him a Bible question. He gave me a Bible answer. I was asking, I was knocking, I was seeking. And how God used all these circumstances and all these people to finally resulted in my studying the Scripture, having a better understanding of what I needed to know and needed to do, and obeyed the gospel, preaching, and here I am. How God, through all that, saw how I was seeking and asking and knocking, and it was opened unto me. You will not be refused. Be sure you understand that it's not just a matter of a little prayer shot up to heaven. It's truly seeking God. It involves a complete surrender, and that means obedience to His will. It means that you give up demanding your rights, your way, and you begin seeking God's way. It's giving yourself to Him, totally and completely, yielding to Him. Because God's right and you're wrong. There are none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so now God's will becomes your will. You want to do what's right. You want to render obedience to His will. You want to be a part of those that God has prepared this place for. You want to be faithful to Him unto death. So you'll hear Him say on that day, enter in, because you've now responded in obedience to Him. And those who love Him, He's prepared that place for them. Are you one of those? You see, people who inherit the kingdom of heaven obey. They love, they forgive, they trust. They live for eternal things. Invest in them. It was Jesus who said in the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to Him in Matthew 6, verses 20 and 21. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You can't live in darkness and expect to inherit the kingdom of light. You have to desire the things of the world more than the things of God more than the things of the world. That must be the priority. So you get to heaven by coming to Christ, wanting to change. Then you burst into praise with Peter, who says, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in His great mercy, who has given us the new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer griefs, all kinds of trials. That's 1 Peter 1, 3 through 6. This hope keeps us going. It keeps us looking forward as we go through the trials. The hope of dying is the only thing that keeps me alive. There was a fellow by the name of Gordon Zwicky. He won the top honors in the Burlington Liars Club. He was 72 years old, and he beat out 299 other people from 31 states and Canada as the top liar. They all told lies, and he won. And this is what he claimed. He claimed him and his wife, Dorothy, won the lottery, and they decided to drive to Florida. They'd never been anywhere. Matter of fact, they'd only been out of their county and a surrounding county or two during all their married life. And so they wanted to go to Florida. They'd never been anywhere except just right around home in their home county. But their neighbors told them that they would be fine as long as they paid attention to the road signs. And so they left to go to Florida. 30 miles down the road, they saw a sign stating, clean restrooms ahead. 2 months later, they arrived in Florida. By that time, they had cleaned 450 restrooms. They had used 267 rolls of paper towels, 3 cases of toilet bowl cleaner, and 86 bottles of Windex. They were so tired, when they got there, they turned around and came back home. Thankfully, heaven's not that hard to get to. Or is it? See, you can make it real hard, but it's easy. All you got to do is just obey God. Just do what He says. Be faithful to Him. Heaven's not that hard to get to. That wonderful, beautiful place that you can't even imagine what it's going to be like. Eye has not seen, neither ear has heard, nor man has conceived in his mind what it's going to be like. I can come up with new thoughts about it every day and still not touch the hem of the garment of what God has prepared for those that love Him. You want to go to heaven? Come on, go with me. I'm going. You want to go with me? Let's go together. Okay? If you don't have that hope of heaven, I'd make sure I had it tonight before I leave this building. I'd make sure. I'd render obedience to God's will, become a child of His, try the best I can to live faithful to death so that the crown will be mine, and think about heaven as my goal. Is that your desire tonight? Maybe to be restored and to have that full assurance, or to ask for the prayers of the congregation. The Lord bids you come. He wants you to be right with Him, but He wants you to do it His way. And would you say, Lord, You're right, I'm wrong, I'm coming, I'm admitting that. So here I come. I'll meet you down front as we stand and sing.